This week, we're continuing our mini-series here, looking at the life of Jacob. It's hard to believe Jacob is a patriarch. We saw last week that he stole the blessing. He deceived his old blind father. Like even an atheist knows that's wrong. But he stole the blessing. It's really sad, actually. He had to dress up like his brother in order to receive the blessing. And so he tricked his father. And, you know, his twin brother, who was hairy and manly, was really angry with him and wanted to kill him. And so his mom said, you need to run away. And so Jacob is a total mama's boy. His mom said, pack all your Mariah Carey CDs, get in your cabriolet, and drive as far as you can to your Uncle Laban, because your brother wants to kill you. So Jacob, he's a vegan. He can't grow a beard. He can't win a fight. And he's good at deceiving and lying and tricking. Those are his gifts. And so today we're going to look at this wedding, how he marries two sisters. It's pretty brutal. But my outline is, first we're going to look at this incident at the well. Then we're going to look at the wedding. And then we're going to look at the wonderful bridegroom. So first the well. I'm going to back up and read the first 14 verses that introduce this scene that Arndt just read. So verse 1 of chapter 29, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So wells were gathering places in the ancient Middle East, as you can imagine, especially in hot, arid, dry desert climates. Wells are places of abundance. Of course, this is where all the shepherds and the shepherdesses were gathering to water their flocks. And they would often put a large stone over the mouth of the well, because you don't want any children falling into the well. You don't want animals falling into the well and then decaying and making the water poor. And so they're at this well, and there's a large stone. Now, this large stone usually required several people to move, as we can see in our account. The text continues. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. Now, this is amazing. The beautiful girl is a shepherdess. This is like the beautiful girl also has a beautiful boat and loves to fish and hunt or whatever. You know what I mean? He's like, what? Actually, when I met Wendy, she's in the back so she can't. That weekend, I was like so blessed because Wendy is not only beautiful in my opinion, but she's also athletic. And so the first weekend I met her was down at Smith Mountain Lake in Virginia. And her uncle had a ski boat. She's a very good water skier. We went on a wave runner. We just had a great time. We played soccer, tennis. She's an athlete. I was like, what a remarkable woman. So this is kind of like the scene here. Rachel is a shepherdess. She's coming out. And Jacob is too. So he's like, whoa. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So Jacob, all of a sudden, it's amazing what a beautiful woman will do to you. He mans up. He's like, all right, I'm going to move this large stone. He's like, arr! He's like grunting like guys at the gym, right? And he's like, yeah, I man move rock. And so he's trying to make a good first impression. Now, what is cool about this, though, is he's like his mom here in a good way, in the sense that if you remember when Abraham sent his servant right here to this same well, and his servant prayed, "Lord, if you would send a woman that would not only give me water when I ask, but that would water my 10 thirsty camels." And that was his mother, Rebecca. She was a hard worker. And we're going to see Jacob is also a very hard worker. And so he's at this well, and it's amazing what a beautiful woman will do. It's a big motivation for a guy to take risks, to work hard, and to grow up and stop being sort of a lazy boy. We saw last week that Jacob was kind of a boy, and he needed to become a man. And God's going to use a lot of circumstances in his life, a lot of suffering even, to grow him into a man. And the text continues, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud." Now, this is kind of a bold first move, right? I, man, move rock and water the flock. And then he kisses her, and then he weeps. So he's still a little bit of, he's still into the Spice Girls and stuff. He's kind of like a mess. He moves a large rock, but then he's like, "Oh, Rachel, it's so good to see you." You know, he's kind of a mess. And now we meet Uncle Laban. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. So we see here this family affection, and he brought him to his house. Now, Laban runs to meet him because the last time that servant of Abraham had come, he had all kinds of gifts for Laban, gold and all this. We're going to see Laban's a con man. Laban really loves money. And so he runs out to meet him, you know, hoping to get a gift. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" So after a month, Laban finally comes around, like, of free work. He's like, "Oh, maybe you'd like some pay for your work." We're going to see that that Laban is just a crooked businessman, a con man. He has no interest in blessing his nephew or his daughters. He's greedy and selfish and only interested in making more money. You know, a Christian loves people and uses money. Laban loves money and uses people. And many people do that in our society as well. He'll even use members of his own family. So that was the well, the incident at the well. It's interesting, the text, you'll often see incidences at well that then lead to weddings. So, for example, here, obviously, we saw it with Rebecca, right? His mother, now with Jacob. You're going to see it with Moses. Remember when Moses flees out of Egypt? He goes and kind of chases away the shepherd so that Zipporah, his future wife, can feed the sheep. And then so on and on. You see these incidences at wells, and then often they're followed by weddings. So the second point is the wedding. Now, Laban had two daughters. This is where the story gets pretty brutal. The name of the older daughter was Leah. Now, Leah means cow in the Hebrew. This is kind of a bummer. Many of your parents meant well when you named your daughter Leah, but just so you know, in Hebrew it means cow. The name of the younger daughter was Rachel. That means a cute little ewe lamb. Now, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Now notice here, it doesn't say Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel had good vision. What it's saying here is basically Leah was very unattractive. There was something that rendered her unattractive. It may have been her eyes, that she was cross-eyed or had a lazy eye. Or it may have been that her eyes were her one asset. She had beautiful eyes, but was kind of unattractive apart from that. And I know it's not politically correct to talk about, but some women are endowed by God with incredible beauty, and others not so much. Rachel was stunning. The text says basically Rachel had a great figure, and on top of that was beautiful. Leah was always in the shadow of her beautiful younger sister, Rachel. So which sister do you think Jacob wanted to marry? Rachel. Now, when you get married, I would encourage you screen for friendship first, because friendship is the thing that's going to last 50 years from now. I hope to be sitting on a bench with Wendy, holding her hand and just loving her, and that we're still best friends. But don't over-spiritualize this, men. Like, you want to be attracted to your wife. If you can't stand to look at your wife's face, you probably shouldn't marry her, or your girlfriend's face, whatever. So you want to be attracted to her. Jacob had a major crush on Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel, the text says, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter, Rachel. Now, he's careful here to stipulate the exact bride price, 7 years, for your daughter, Rachel. He names her, and he says what order, you know, the younger daughter. Of course, none of this will matter in the end. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. He's very vague and deceitful even here. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Now, this is an enormous bride price. This is 4 times the ordinary price. Remember, Jacob didn't have any money. He just left with a staff in his hand. And so he said, I'll work 7 years in order to marry your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, as a father, I want a hardworking Christian man who values my daughter, right, to marry her. The bride price demonstrated the value and worth of the woman. So I like what Jacob's doing here. You know, real men work hard to provide for their bride. You know, boys kind of go Dutch or mooch off, you know, women, whether it be their mom or their bride. The sad part is most women give themselves away way too easily and cheaply. Don't do it. You are precious. 7 years work. That is serious delay of gratification. Men will do it, though, for the right woman. And this is what he said. They seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. That's very romantic, and it's true. If the right man meets you as a lovely daughter of Christ, he will work hard and delay gratification. And then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may lie with her, for my time is completed. Jacob had worked hard for 7 years, and now he was eager to get married and have sex. Now, Keller says Jacob is lovesick at this point for Rachel, and you can imagine why. Robert Alter, a Hebrew scholar, says the phrase here used is unusually bold, graphic, and sexual. He's kind of sexually frustrated or impatient, like, okay, give me my wife. I'm ready, you know? Can you imagine saying this to your future father-in-law? That'd be kind of a tough conversation. But Jacob's life, in fairness, is empty. Jacob's life is empty. He's never had his father's love. He's far away from his mom. He'll never see her again, actually. She'll die before he comes home. And so he's far away from his mother's love. And then he finally beheld the most beautiful woman he's ever seen. And he says, man, if I had her, this would fix things. This would finally, finally something good would happen in my life. If I could only have her, that would satisfy me. So Rachel, in a sense, became his god. Her love, her beauty became his idol. And Keller says this, we maintain the fantasy that if we find our one true soulmate, everything wrong with us will be healed. But when our expectations and hopes reach that magnitude, the love object is God. No lover, no human being is qualified for that role. No one can live up to that. The result is bitter disillusionment. And he's right. You see here the devastation of idolatry. So Laban gathered together all the people of that place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. This is one of the most awkward moments in human history. I mean, can you imagine waking up? You're like, what? Very awkward, brutal. And you think, how can this happen? Well, a little context. First of all, wedding feasts would last days in the ancient Near East. Of course, there was plenty usually of wine and drink, just like at a modern day wedding. So Jacob is probably, buzzed at this point. It's dark out. Leah was most likely heavily veiled. And Jacob was eager, as we know, he was lovesick, to consummate the marriage. So goes into the tent. It's pitch dark, has a great time. And then in the morning, it's Leah. This is a powerful metaphor, Keller says, for the cosmic disappointment experience from Eden onwards. Actually, sorry, that was Derek Kidner that said that. It means that no matter what we put our hopes in the morning, it will always be Leah, never Rachel. If you make sex a god, you will always be disappointed, like Jacob. I mean, you think about the whole porn industry, which is a $13 billion industry in our country, $90 billion worldwide. If you look at porn and you're a man here, every other woman will never measure up. In the morning, it'll always be Leah. You see, because they're all airbrushed and it's Rachel, you're looking at Rachel naked and you'll never be satisfied with your own wife or with any woman for that standpoint. So don't make sex a god. If you make your spouse a god, you'll also be disillusioned because no one can live up to those expectations. Marriage is not going to fix your life. Only Christ can fix your life. Marriage is a blessing. But if you're content as a single person, you will be content as a married person. If you're discontent as a single person and think, once I'm married, I'll be content, I have news for you. You will not be content. You'll be really disillusioned. So be satisfied in Christ and then get married to someone else who's satisfied in Christ, and then you'll have a marriage that really sings. But marriage will not fix your problems. And so we see this cosmic disappointment is there in all of life, but we especially feel it on the things on which we most put our hope in. And sometimes we do that with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, or they're usually good things that we elevate to God things, children, our children. It can be any of these things. And so we all know this cosmic disappointment. It's this discrepancy between our expectations and our reality. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And so we see here that Laban is an instrument of dramatic irony. Verse 25, "And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'It is not so done in our place to give the younger before the firstborn.'" This is a massive burn. This poetic justice must have touched a nerve of guilty consciousness in Jacob. Such irony points to the divine plan that the deceiver is deceived. Laban basically pulled a Jacob on Jacob. Deprived by darkness of the sense of sight, he relied on the misleading sense of touch, just like his father had done. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for a man will sow what he reaps." Some of you think, "Oh, I can get away with this sin. I can do whatever." No. God will always have the last laugh. God will not be mocked. Jacob is now the object of deception, and it hurts, and he's upset. It is painful. He realized what it's like to be tricked and deceived. Verse 27, "Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. And Jacob did so." Jacob's going to work 14 years for free for Laban here. Actually, he's going to work 20 years for free for Laban. "Jacob did so and completed her week." So a week later, he married. It was like back-to-back weddings. He had Leah after the 7 years. Then a week later, he married Rachel. And then he served 7 more years after that. "And he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Why didn't Jacob simply refuse to go along with this bold, obvious swindle? I mean, you'd think he'd say, "What? No, you gave me the wrong daughter. What's going on?" And this is what this guy Robert Alter says. "The ancient rabbis imagine the conversation between Jacob and Leah the next morning. Jacob says to Leah, 'Last night I called out Rachel in the dark and you answered. Why did you do that to me?' And Leah says to him, 'Your father called out Esau in the dark and you answered him. Why did you do that to him?' His fury dies on his lips He sees what it is like to be manipulated and deceived, and he meekly complies with Laban's offer. It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So you see here, though, this big time family dysfunction, right? These are the patriarchs. Did you ever think like Jacob, the patriarch, right? But look at Laban. Laban is a con man. He loves money. He uses people. He deceives his own nephew, Jacob. In Jacob, Laban found the solution to his financial problems and took advantage of him. Laban knew that he would never get a good bride price for Leah, so he tricked him and ended up with 14 years, right, of free work out of Jacob. But what does this mean for Leah? Think about Leah for a second. Leah, the daughter whom her father did not want, is now the wife of a husband who doesn't want her. It's incredibly sad. He's a terrible father and an awful, greedy uncle. He's just a vile creature, you know, used car salesman to the max, you know. Better call Saul, Laban. So then you have Jacob. He longed for his father's love. He had to dress up, remember, like his brother in order to receive the blessing. He tricked his old blind man, has a terrible relationship with his brother Esau, runs away from home. And in Laban, Jacob met his match and drank deeply of his own medicine of duplicity. 20 years of hardship and friction with his uncle Laban will shape his character, though. God is going to use this to shape his character and to grow him into a man. Then you have Rachel. Rachel is barren and longs to have children, like Leah. She envies her sister Leah's ability to have children. Look at Genesis 30, the first two verses. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Basically, Jacob responds like, "Listen, obviously the fertility problem is on your end. You know, I'm pumping out children all over the place with your sister." Can you imagine how awkward that dinner conversation is? Like, listen, it's just crazy. I can't even imagine. And so you see here this cosmic disappointment among the sisters. Leah envied Rachel's beauty and love from her husband, and Rachel envied Leah's ability to have children. Do you see that? There's this discontent, this poison lives in all of us, this cosmic disappointment. And so Leah is the girl nobody wanted, nobody loved. It says Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah in verse 30. And some of us think, oh man, that's harsh. Did Jacob ever love Leah? He never expressed, like, it's kind of harsh on Jacob, if anything. This is sad. You know, so many women have made their lives miserable by thinking, "I'll go to bed with him and he'll love me." Men will go to bed with a woman they don't even like. As a matter of fact, Jacob repeatedly goes to bed with this woman who he doesn't like, doesn't hate. Don't trick a man into marrying you, women. Don't make it your goal to get a husband. Marry someone who loves you. Women think, "He must love me. He's sleeping with me." No, that's not always the case. Men don't like to be deceived or manipulated into a relationship. This is painfully honest. Many men think like Jacob, "I'll sleep with her even though I don't really like her." And many women think like Leah, "I'll win him over. He'll change. I'll give myself to him." So as we look at this story, we think, hey, where are all the spiritual heroes? Who am I supposed to imitate in this story? If you read the Bible like a story of heroes and good moral examples, this is a rough story. Like, who do I imitate here? The Bible has a single hero, right? The point of this story is not to imitate anyone in it, but to see how wretched and deceitful and jealous and evil we human beings are. We're all messed up sinners with all kinds of dysfunction. Like, praise God, it's not only my family that's dysfunctional. Like, look at Jacob's. So, the Bible, Keller says, repeatedly shows us weak people who don't deserve God's grace, don't seek it, and don't even appreciate it, even after they've received it. We learn that through all of life, there runs a ground note of cosmic disappointment. Anyone feel here the cosmic disappointment, that discrepancy between your expectations and your reality? I know Leah felt it. Man, Leah is the girl nobody wanted. Look at the end of chapter 29, verse 31 to 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. And Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Yes, the Lord has seen my misery, for now my husband will love me." You know, Hebrew names have significance. She so longed for her husband's love that she named her first son Reuben. Reuben. Ben means son in Hebrew, and Reu means to see or to look. Look, a son, or see a son. And basically she's thinking, maybe my husband will see me now. I won't be invisible to him anymore. She conceived again, because it didn't happen. She conceived again and bore a son. And she said, "Yes, the Lord has heard that I am hated, and he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Shimon in the Hebrew, and the Shim there is very similar to Shema, which means to hear or to listen. Hear, O Israel, Shema, Israel. So she's basically hoping, man, now I hope my husband will hear me, will listen to me. And again, he didn't. It's amazing, right? The first two names of her children are basically see and hear. And those are the two things that sort of deceived his father, Jacob, right? His sight was deprived of him. And then he mistrusted the sound of his son's voice, and same with him. Very interesting here. The word play is going on. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a third son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." And of course, Levi means to be attached. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. Actually, she was still very fertile. Rachel just made sure her husband didn't sleep with her anymore, as we see in the next chapter. She's not able to sleep with her husband again until her older son Reuben picks some mandrakes out in the field. And then Rachel really wants her nephew's mandrakes. And she's like, "Well, if you give me the mandrakes, I'll let, you know, our husband sleep with you." So there's this weird exchange. Mandrakes were like Viagra 1.0, you know, is this aphrodisiac that kind of helps. It's just a mess. And you see that in the next chapter. If anyone thinks polygamy is condoned in the Bible, it is certainly not. They have not read the Bible. Everywhere you see polygamy, it's a total disaster. I mean, just think of this for a minute. Married to two sisters, like, and then they're going to give the servant girls. So four wives Jacob has. At one point in the next chapter, he's going to have three pregnant women in the same household. He'll get a little taste of hell, in other words. But the idea is, it's just, anyone who reads the Bible and think it supports polygamy is nuts. It doesn't. Ideally, he would have been married to one wife, and there would have been a lot more joy. But again, God uses all this to bring forth the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, it's amazing. It shows God's mercy and grace to work through wicked, deceitful wretches like me and like all of us here. So Leah's breakthrough, though, you know, Hebrew scholars notice that in all her statements, Leah was calling on the Lord. She was calling on Yahweh. She was using his personal name, the Lord in all caps, right? Elohim in the Hebrew is the generic name for God. And everyone in that culture had a view of the gods, by the way, a god or gods. But Yahweh is the personal name of God. Now, what's interesting, let me make one more point. It was culturally acceptable to have more than one wife and then to give your servant as a wife as well. Just because it was culturally acceptable, it still wasn't God's ideal, and it was totally disastrous. Can you think of anything else that's culturally acceptable that's total disaster? We've redefined marriage in our culture. But if marriage doesn't line up with the way God has defined it in the Bible, it is a disaster, total disaster. It'll be no better than this. You'll never regret obedience to God's word. It's for your good. It's for your joy. You'll always regret disobedience to his word. So again, Leah here though is calling out to a personal God, to Yahweh. She uses his personal name, not his generic name. Yahweh was the personal God who had revealed himself to Abraham and promised him that he would bless the earth through his offspring. Leah reached out to a personal God of grace. Look at it. In verse 32, Yahweh has seen my misery. Verse 33, Yahweh has heard that I am hated. Verse 35, I will praise Yahweh. A God who sees our misery, who loves those who are hated, and who deserves all our praise. After years of childbearing, there's a breakthrough. When Leah gave birth to her fourth son, Judah, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Notice, there's no mention of husband at this point or sons. With all the other ones, she was longing for her husband to be attached to her, to hear her, to listen to her. Here, there's no mention of that. It appears that she has taken her heart's deepest hopes off her husband and sons and has put them on Yahweh, her personal Lord. And that leads me to my third point. We saw the well, the wedding, and now we're going to see the wonderful bridegroom. In Genesis 49, at the end of this book that we're studying here, we read that through Leah's son, Judah, the true king, the Messiah, will someday come. God had come to the girl nobody wanted, the unloved, and made her the ancestral mother of the Lord Jesus. Salvation came into the world not through beautiful Rachel, but through the unwanted one, the unloved one. The text says when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he loved her. God was saying, I'm the real bridegroom. I'm the husband to the husbandless. I'm the father to the fatherless. This is the God who saves by grace. The gods of moralistic religion favor the successful and the overachievers. They are the ones who climb the moral ladder up to heaven. We saw that right last week when we looked at the ladder, the stairway that God saw, that Jacob saw in his dream. The God of the Bible, though, is the one who comes down into this world to accomplish a salvation and give us grace that we could never attain for ourselves. He loves the unwanted, the weak, and the unloved. He is not just a king and we are his subjects. He is not just a shepherd and we are his sheep. He is a husband and we are his bride. And he is ravished with us, even those of us whom no one else notices. Isn't that awesome? That's Tim Keller in Counterfeit Gods. That's a book worth reading. And this is the power to overcome all idolatries, by the way. We need to hear the Lord say, I am the true bridegroom. There is only one set of arms that will give you all your heart's desire and await for you at the end of time, if only you'll turn to him and know that he loves you. How can we know God's love so deeply that we release our loved ones from our stifling expectations? We release our wife, our children, our husband, whatever it is, whatever of all those expectations. The only way you'll do that is by looking to the great son of Leah, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the man nobody wanted. When Jesus came to the earth, he was truly the son of Leah. It says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He was the man nobody wanted. He was born poor and under the stench of adultery. He was called a bastard because of his questionable birth. Isaiah 53:2 says he had no beauty that we should desire him. He was hated like Leah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Like Leah, he was unattractive. Isaiah 52:14 says, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. If we had been there, we would have turned our eyes away. When he was on the cross, he was so marred, so bloody, was so brutal. You might have thrown up if you looked at him. He was so unattractive. He was so hated. You know, those who were on a cross were those who were hated, criminals, cursed people. Just get away with them. Get these people away from us. Get them off society. Destroy them. Kill them. They're ugly. Let them die, suspended between heaven and earth on a tree as a curse. And at the end, everyone abandoned Jesus. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See how much he was like Leah? Leah felt abandoned. She didn't have her father's love. She didn't have her husband's love. It seemed like she had no one. She had a bunch of children, but she was so sad. God is acquainted with her grief. Don't ever go through something and think, this is only my problem. Who can relate to this type of suffering, this type of sadness? The Lord Jesus can. He was the man nobody wanted. And the bride price that Jesus paid was enormous. You think Jacob's bride price was high? It was nothing compared to the Lord Jesus. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus is the prince who left heaven and came to earth to capture his bride, the church. Our sin makes us ugly, but God did not hate us. Instead, he loved us and sacrificed his life on the cross in order to save us from death that we deserved and to give us eternal life. He loved us not because we were lovely, but in order to make us lovely. His love makes us lovely. His love can make us beautiful. Our sin makes us ugly, but his love and his forgiveness can redeem us and make us beautiful as we reflect him. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, a heavy price, the price of his blood. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're single here, you honor the Lord by abstaining from sex until marriage. If you're married, you honor the Lord by having frequent sex with your spouse. Satan likes to reverse that. He wants you to have sex a lot before you're married, and he doesn't want you to have sex once you're married. So as Christians, we want to reverse that and do what he says. God is described throughout the Bible as a jealous husband. He says that in Exodus 20, after he gives us the commandments. He wants you all to himself. You shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. He wants you for himself. He's a jealous husband. And one day we will be fully united to him in marriage. That's what heaven is. When you go to heaven, there's going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. What a day that'll be. And we'll be lovely because we'll be covered in his blood. His blood will have made us beautiful. His righteousness will clothe us and we'll be his beautiful bride. And we will consummate the marriage in a way we can only imagine. So do you know the Lord this way? Do you have an intimate personal relationship with this God, with Yahweh? Or do you just know him as Elohim, this God that's out there, that's, yeah, he's fine, he's out there. Do you have a personal relationship? Do you know him as a lover or as a scholar? There's plenty of people that have head knowledge of him, but do whatever the hell they want. There's others that love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. It is powerful, Lord, and it speaks to us in so many ways. Lord, there's so many characters that are so wretched. And Lord, your word is like a mirror. We see ourselves. Perhaps some of us see ourselves in Laban, who loves money and uses people, Lord. We too are so often selfish and manipulative. We lie and trick others for our own gain. Lord, forgive us. Some of us are like Leah, Lord. We make an idol out of our husband's love. Or we're like Jacob, we make an idol out of our father's love, Lord. We put these expectations on people, Lord, that they can't live up to, Lord. And we all know and face that cosmic disappointment and disillusionment, Lord, where we realize the reality is so different than our expectations. Lord, forgive us for putting these expectations on people that only belong to you, Lord, and help us to turn to you, the God who looks on our misery, the God who loves the unwanted, the hated, and the God who offers us forgiveness and grace. And Lord, help us to praise you because of your amazing redemption. Lord, it is so amazing and beautiful that you would use people like Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And then from them have 12 kids that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then through Judah, you would descend to King David and to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Lord, you came through this messed up family full of dysfunction, full of sin. Lord, and you were You became a curse for us on that cross, and we thank you, Lord. You are the only perfect one, the perfect bridegroom that we so long to. Lord, help us to embrace you and to follow you all our days, and to Lord, thank you that you make us lovely through your love, Lord, and forgive us our ugly sins, Lord, and continue to conform us and change us from one degree to the other into the image of your Son. Lord, we want to be that bride as your church that's beautifully adorned on the day you come to get us, Lord, that's waiting for you, that's expectant, that's faithful to you, that is increasing in holiness. So come, Holy Spirit, and do a work in us and transform people like Laban and Jacob, who were deceivers, into patriarchs, Lord, into saints. And help us to set all our hopes on you for this life and for the next. Amen.